your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Gospel of Mark, 11, verse 1. When they were come nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him. If any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye, that the Lord hath need of him. Straightway he will send him thither. They went their way and found the colt tied by the door within the place where two ways met. And they loose him. Certain that stood there said unto them, Why do ye loose? What do you do ye loosing the colt? They said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. They let him go.
A little word that's burning in my soul this morning. Just six words. I hope it's simple enough and short enough that you can carry it away. I want to refer to some other portions. But it's these six words, The Lord hath need of thee. I think, dear saints of God, that we have one of the most beautiful pictures of a redeemed soul. You know from Exodus 13 that this little ass was under the sentence of death. It had to be redeemed. A lamb had to die in its stead, or else its neck must be broken. But it's redeemed. A lamb has died in its stead. And you'll notice when it's brought here to the Lord, it says that never a man sat on it. It had never been broken before. It was rebellious. Why, if you sat on that little ass, it'd likely have tossed you on the ground. But here's the Lord Jesus coming. And that little ass is brought into perfect submission to him. And is privileged now to carry about the Lord. What a picture of a redeemed soul this morning. It was tied. I think there we see something of the sovereignty of God. It was right there and available where God could choose. I was thinking of the great apostle Paul as an example. Think of that man going to hound the Christians into jail, his heart filled with enmity. And God arrests him. God stops him. And he's brought down in perfect submission till he cries, Lord, what will you have me to do? My, what a transformation. Dear saint of God, the greatest thing that God can do in your life and mine is to bring you down where you have no will of your own, where you're subject to him and able to own him as your Lord and carry him about in a world that rejects and despises him. Give him his kingly rights. Now he's going to ride on a white horse, the Lord, later on. That hasn't come yet. But here he takes up the humble ass. Sometimes I think the saints of God forget what dispensation we're in. Some dear saints of God would fit pretty well in the Old Testament. They're wanting their rights. They want revenge. They want to take things in their own hand. But dear saints of God, let us never forget the prayer of the Lord Jesus that we may be kept in the Father's name. The Father is blessing today. We bless. We take character from our Heavenly Father. So we see first the submission. But I want to dwell. My subject this morning is these six words, The Lord hath need of thee.
Paul says, one day I was arrested. I was apprehended. Now he sees, says, I seek to be exercised to know why was I apprehended of Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be good this morning to stop as we see thousands rushing on to hell and ask our hearts in the presence of God, why did God arrest me? Why did he stop me? The older I get, the more I'm thinking of the sovereign electing grace of God that had his eye upon us, stopped us when we're on the way to hell, took us up. Why? The Lord hath need of him. Have you ever asked yourself, what little quota? I know there's none of us amount to too much. But oh God, if God would give us grace to fill the little quota he has for us. And I want us to notice briefly now some places where God would desire to use you and I. The Lord hath need of him. I want to look at John 4 as a worshiper. Would you turn, please, with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4? Just want to touch on this a minute. I think it's familiar to us all, for the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. John 4, 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to get meat. Then said the woman of Samaria, how is it thou being a Jew askest a drink of me, being which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of me of him, and he would have given thee living water. Let's just drop down now. You know the story. Verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He brings her sin before her. She'd had five husbands. She says on verse 20, our fathers worship this mount. Ye say then Jerusalem is a place that men ought to worship. Jesus says unto women, believe me, the hour cometh when ye'll neither in this mount nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Notice verse 23, for the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll notice this conversation went on at Jacob's well. They tell us that well was 100 feet deep. Now in the chapter previous, the Lord had told her that he was greater than Abraham. Notice, brethren, he's greater in his person than Abraham. But here she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Here he's greater in his provision. Why, she'd come to draw the water from Jacob's well, and there was no end to it. But here's one who offers her living water. And she'll never thirst again. And to me, it's a marvel that one of the greatest truths in God's Word, the truth of worship, it isn't explained and expounded in Jerusalem, but outside the city in Samaria, to a poor sinner whom the Lord is going to reach. And he's going to expound to her that the Father is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth.
I think we're weak on this subject, brethren. We're making preachers today, and the Father is seeking worshipers.
Tell me why it is, dear saints of God, that our brethren can preach for a half an hour on a pulpit like this, and they can't worship for 2 minutes. Yet my text says the Father is seeking worshipers. This woman is occupied with a mountain. Why, she says, our father, she's Samaritan, they worship Mount Gerizim. But the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself. And let me say, the gathering center is a revelation from God. She must learn it isn't a place or a mountain, it's a person. Isn't a geographical place, it's a personality. And this woman goes away, not talking about a place, but saying, come see a man. Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I want to say, dear saints of God, our weakness today is we're not keeping the gathering center before the saints. We're seeing the many turning their back on the gathering center today and going back into sectarian places. I find it very hard to believe that if the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, if He leads you out of an unscriptural place, that same Spirit of truth will lead you back in again. Brethren, that's an impossibility. The Spirit of truth always leads and guides in accordance with the written word. Why can some turn away from the God's house, the assembly? They haven't seen what this dear woman saw. That it isn't a geographical place, it's a person. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. Brethren, if that God reveals that to your soul and mind, you'll never leave the place. You'll be found gathered simply to his blessed name. Honoring him when we hear the shout. Wouldn't it be lovely to finish that way? May the Lord preserve the saints. May we put a value today on the gathering center, the Lord Jesus. No other attraction, brother. There's nothing else. There's not enough in any one of us to hold the saints. But you take a group of believers whose heart has been won to the Savior. Like this woman at Samaria. He told her all ever she was. He had revealed himself. He's the I Am here of Revelation. The I Am of his person. He says, I that speak to thee am he. All that the scriptures pointed to of the coming Messiah, all his glories, here he is in her midst. And oh, she has only one message. Come see a man. Oh, that God would give us again a fresh... You know, we haven't heard too much in this conference, I gather, about God's house, God's assembly. And yet Satan is attacking it from every angle because he hates it. I believe it's the most precious place on earth to the Lord Jesus, the risen head. I hope it's precious to each one of us. Can you say like David, I love thine house, the place where thine honor dwelleth? Have you seen that you're not gathered to brethren, you're gathered to a person? You're there to honor him together, unitedly, to make, keep the light burning where God has put it till Jesus comes. Oh, the dignity of it. Bearing about the Lord Jesus. Redeemed, carrying him about. Gathered unto his name. And dear friends, dear brethren and sisters, the Lord hath need of you as a worshiper. I don't believe there's anything higher that you can do than as a priest to function in God's house and to wave the Lord Jesus in all his beauties before the Father. The greatest privilege and honor to be a worshiper in the house of God. Now, I don't, not implying that's the only place you can worship, but there's something special about the gathering center where the saints together, brought together by the Spirit of God, to maintain a place where God can get his portion. You see, it's the pillar and display of the truth. I just want to turn over to 1 Timothy for a few remarks before I sit down on God's house. 1 Timothy, please. The Lord hath need of thee as a worshiper. I'd like to see Timothy, 1 Timothy sometimes in Bible readings taken up in a time like this, because there's a desperate need for it. Let me just run through it just to show you what's on my heart. 1 Timothy, along with Corinthians, primarily is dealing with the house of God. In first chapter, we have the message of the house, the gospel. Paul tells how he got saved, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the beginning with each one of us. Before we build into God's house, brethren, let's be sure they're well saved, as Herb Harris used to say. Some of our troubles today is because we're building in material that's never been born of God. You know what caused the trouble with Israel? It was the mixed multitude. There were some that never had the life of God in them. And they were the first to start lusting for the things of Egypt, the onions. Let us be very sure before we build into God's house that they're born of God, had a work of God in their soul, lovers of Christ. And if they're genuinely saved, you won't have too much trouble with them. I've never seen a young believers want to honor the Lord give much problem to the brethren. And so we start with the message of the house in chapter 1. Now the Lord's got need for us to keep the message, to keep the gospel message going out from every lampstand. Every assembly should be a soul-saving institution. Thessalonica, it said, from you sounded out the word. And if we don't keep the light burning, brethren, we'll die out. We know that. That's been stressed here. But let us not be carried away with this sham that's around us. There's a lot of sham, and I believe it makes the Lord sick to his stomach. He's about to spew it out of his mouth. This mass profession with no reality. That's not for us, brother. I'm not here to down Billy Graham. I pray for him. For he preaches the gospel, I can pray for him. But he isn't the pattern for us in God's assembly. He's not making disciples and teaching them the right ways of the Lord and fires going all the way. Thank God for what he preaches. I'm not here to downgrade him. As I say, I want to keep sweet. And I see a man in Philippines, the Apostle Paul, and he's praying for brethren that's preaching Christ of envy. And I would like to pray for every man that preaches the gospel. But what I want to stress is this great mass thing is not God's pattern for you and me in God's house. Where we work to see souls saved and built into God's house and to make disciples, to teach them the right ways of the Lord. Every true evangelist in God's assembly will have that before. Now the second thing, first we have the message of the house. In chapter 2 we have the manner of the house. We have holy men lifting up holy hands in intercession. And we have sisters in their godly dress and demeanor displaying, really they have a ministry to do that us brethren can't touch. Now the Lord has need of you, brother, to pray. Why, I tell you, if you have a praying brother in an assembly, it's the public thing here, so it's that the men. You notice in chapter 2, it's the manner of the house. What is the manner? The men are characterized by lifting up holy hands. I think our brother touched on that the first meeting. Isn't it a blessed thing to have one brother even accompany us in touch with God and can lead us into the presence of the Lord? Many a time I've warmed up by another brother's fire. He was able to lay hold upon God. Seemed to bring us right into the presence of the Lord. There, the life must be right. There's conditions for prayer, brother. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear you. If you have a bitterness in your soul to any brother, why, it says in the gospel, when you're praying, to forgive. You see, there's conditions that we may get the ear of God. But the Lord hath need of you as an intercessor to be able to pray the presence and blessing of God down on the little company where God has put you. That's your responsibility. Thank God for every man that can bring God into it, lifting up holy hands. And then let me say, just in passing, about our sisters. I tell you, they look lovely to me. I'm not here to condemn them. I thank God. I would say the Assemblies of God as we know them, the sisters are the most unique thing about them, about the Assembly. Why, where do you see godly sisters with covered hair and long hair and a modest apparel, not trying to dress like a Hollywood star or something, but for Christ's sake, just seeking to honor God and keep the place that God has given them? Why, they're teaching angels. Think of it. Dear sister, never be ashamed. Sometime my dear wife and I would go to a funeral and she's the only one with a hat on. But I'm proud of her. Our sisters are teaching angelic hosts as they look on. Kedjim. Here, by their covered head and submission, they're showing the truth. Something that's been cast out of the window and put in every place but God's sister. And I would like to encourage them today. Thank God for godly sisters. I had a sister tell me the other day, and I never imagined this. She told me she prayed for me every day. Well, I tell you, you can't value that, brother, in dollars. If you've got a sister that'll pray for you. And so we have a godly sisters in their manner, modest apparel. We used to hear lots of this years ago, but now the brethren's freight seem to touch it. Why is it, brethren? It's still in the book. It's still instruction. And we should command godly sisters who are seeking to be an example. Why is it, brethren? It's still in the book. It's still instruction. And we should command godly sisters who are seeking to be an example. Why, they're even the older sister instructed here in Timothy to instruct the younger ones. I don't know if you ever hear of that today. See if I can hear some old sisters say, well, they won't listen if we do. But you could try to direct them in the right way. You see, there's a great sphere for a sister. It's never the thought of being a place of inferiority. But she has a place, and when she stays in her place, God blesses her and uses her. My, what we owe today to godly sisters. Now just let me, that's the manner of the house. We have the message of the house, the manner of the house, and the third one, we have the management of the house. You see, God's house, a house of order. Again, the Lord hath need of you, brother, to maintain godly order in God's house. What do we have here? The elders and the deacons. You say, why do we need them? Well, I'll tell you, if you want to see an example of what it means for no rule, read the book of Judges. There's no king, no rule. What happens? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I think any exercise brother would tell you today in 1984, the crying need today is for godly shepherds raised up by the Spirit of God, Acts 20, whom the Holy Spirit has set over you.
to lead the flock. To stand for this book, they need to have a backbone.
I would say the hardest thing today is to be true to God and the word of His grace and still keep sweet. That's what's required of an elder. Now this isn't for every brother. Some brethren can't stand the pressure. Some brethren aren't leaders. Godly men, but they're not leaders.
Some men are like Reuben, and God couldn't use Reuben. You look it up sometime. He was standing right in the line for kingship, for priestly activity, but he had to be put on the shelf. God couldn't use him because he was unstable as water. God can't use a man like that. We have a few of them. They wish-wash back and forth. You don't know where they stand. They haven't got any conviction from the book. God can't use a man like that in leadership. He must be a man with conviction.
Albert Leckie was preaching on it once, on elders. And he said he must be fearless. But he said, brethren, I didn't say ruthless. Oh, brethren, we must remember, if you're taking any place of responsibility in God's house, you're there to act for God. You must ask, how would the Lord Jesus handle this situation? What spirit would He show? Oh, for grace, for men. I wonder if you're praying today for men that are out in front. They're bearing the burden of God's house. God knows they need our prayers. And pray that God will give us men of this capacity, like Issachar, who had understanding of the times, who knew what Israel ought to do. The Lord hath need of you. Now, there may be a young man here this morning, and you'd say, I love God's people. I would like to be used of God. Now, it isn't an office, it's a work. The question might be asked, how are we going to know if God's raising up a man to use him to share responsibility in God's house? Well, I've thought on this, brethren, tried to watch it. And I think it will come out in the man's prayers even, if God, the Spirit of God is fitting him. You'll notice he has a care for the saints. And he's praying for them. And he's thinking of the widow over here. And he's thinking of what a saint is laid aside. And he has compassion and love. And while some of them are running up to the mountain to ski, he'll be out visiting the sick saint. That's how you know them. The Spirit of God is putting a burden on his heart. How do you know evangelist? Because he's in the gospel and he's seeing souls saved. How do you know an elder? Because he's doing the work. And then we only recognize what God fits and raised up. Well, as far as I can see, brethren, that's the indication. Dear young man, this is a holy ambition if God lays it on your heart. It's no why anybody would want to fight to get a place or a position. It's more than I can understand. Sometimes I'd like to run away. But if God puts it on your heart, if God fits you, then you can't get away from it. You must seek in the fear of God to carry on. And so we have rule in the house. And we have a thing mentioned that's very important. And I would say this especially for young men that are raising a family. It may be, brother, that God's going to use you in leadership someday. But will you listen a minute? You're going to have to raise that family in the fear of God. For this text says, it says, not a novice, but then it says in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. For verse 5 says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
Your children are little rebels. You're raising them, just growing up as rebels. You're disqualified for leadership.
I've often told my three they could close my mouth in the assembly.
If you can't rule your own house, the book says, how shall you care for the church of God? See, God links my house and his house together. You'll never be brother anymore for God in God's house than you are in your own house. Now that's solemn, and I tell you, that takes some grace. I know it. But that's the standard here, brethren. And I would appeal to especially young men, because God, if the Lord tarries, we don't know, I don't think it's going to be too long, but if he tarries a little longer, there's going to be need, great need, for young men to feel the responsibility to carry the burden of the assembly, to keep the light burning. These are some of the qualifications in God's house. They must have two, the deacons there, the wives. You see, there's qualifications too for a wife, especially for the deacons and those that are visiting among the saints. And then we notice, to confirm what I said, look at verse 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and display of the truth. What a blessed thing it is today to be linked with a company of believers who have been divinely gathered, having been gathered by the Spirit of God onto a person outside the camp, and to display the truth, a pillar. Jacob was great for pillars, and in Genesis 28, the first mention of God's house, he raised a pillar, doesn't he? And he pours oil on it. And I think, brethren, we have forgotten some of these truths. We forgot the oil. We've made the gathering center a cold place, because we must hold these precious truths in the unction of the Spirit of God, gathered to his name, to display to all around. The town I live in, I don't know of another place where it has the features of the house of God. Only the local assembly. Now there's many saved all around. What I'm talking about is those unique features that are seen in a New Testament church. Brethren, do we appreciate them today? Think of the priesthood of believers maintained, where we can gather and function as priests unto God, where we can maintain a place where God can dwell amongst his people. I might say in passing, I hear some talking today, oh well, there's got to be another coming out. I don't see that in my Bible, brother. What I see in my Bible is a purge out. Purge out the evil. It's anticipated in the New Testament. Any divinely planted church will have power for discipline to put out moral evil and to judge doctrinal evil and put it out. Purge out, not come out. We're gathered to his name, brother, to his person. God expects us to see his house kept clean. So we're, and then we have, and I'm going to just sit down now. We have in verse 5, chapter 5, the morals of the house, and chapter 6, the materials of the house. There's certain morals in God's house. There's certain needs that, if we're going to be a testimony, we notice in chapter 5, chapter 4, we have the ministry of the house. Excuse me, I skipped that. I believe that's very important. Let me touch on that just a minute. I believe, dear brethren, that the Lord has need of you to see that in your assembly there's bread put before the saints of God. Maybe some of the reasons some are leaving, they're not being fed, we're not holding by their teeth.
What about the ministry? The great question in ministry, what does it profit? This ministry we read of in chapter 4, Paul speaks of it as health-giving, profitable. Just the same as we need good, healthy diet for our bodies, we need a variety of ministry to keep us healthy spiritually. Now, dear saints of God, if the saints are brought together, and it's just a lot of arguing, and no profit, and the saints are sent home grieved in spirit, somebody's going to answer to God for us. The Lord has needed you, brother, in your assembly to see that there's bread for God's people. That when you come together, it's profitable. It's not an argument. I'm not there to win an argument. We're there to feed, see that the saints are blessed and built up in strength. The Lord hath need of you, brother, to come with an exercise. To pass something on that'll be a help to some brother on his way home. And then we have the fourth chapter is the ministry of the house. In the fifth chapter we have the morals. There is those that need the widows. There's obligations. Some men have ruined their testimony in neglecting these practical obligations. It says there that if he doesn't provide for his household, he's worse than an infidel. Chapter 8, verse 5. I go down to the rest home, my dear wife, once in a while to visit the old folks. And you know some of them dear old sick Christians down there. Their family's forgotten them. You don't have a visitor in months. There was a brother there from Grand Rapids who was speaking on this once. And he said, you know, I visit the widows. And this was down in the early days where there were $10 worth something. But he says, you know, I notice they always like, if I leave them a picture of President Hamilton. And he went on, you know, about, I've never seen any yet that didn't like a picture of President Hamilton. On our American dollar, if you look at it, they're all wondering what he meant by a picture of President Hamilton. He says, always try to leave a picture of President Hamilton before I go away. Well, there is the practical side here, brethren. There's the morals. There's some dear saints. And our first obligation is to the widows and those in need. Maybe we don't have it the same today as we used to have it. But we need to watch out for them. And so, the Lord has need of you to have a care, hospitality. That's one of the marks, again, of an elder, a leader. Have his home open for the people of God. So, brethren, may this little phrase stick in your heart as it spoke to my heart. Redeemed, subject to his lordship, given his rightful claims, I'm bearing about the Lord Jesus in a world that despised and rejected him. My dear brother and my sister, I want you to take this with you. Six words. The Lord hath need.